for the good of others. Pray for the good of others. Instead of envying them, instead of trying to hang on to things, pray that God will bless them. That He will use their giftedness, that violin playing, or that ability to drive the golf ball, or that whatever, to extend His kingdom. That God, pray that God will bless their relationships and multiply their effectiveness. You know, it's really hard to have angry feelings or an evil eye toward people you're praying for. I mean, there's something about that. Pray that God will bless, and at the same time, you're hating the person in your heart. This doesn't work. This cancels the other out. You may want to go one step further and write him or her a note and tell them, man, your violin special today in church and the words of the song that you played ministered to my heart in ways that I'll not be able to explain to you, but you helped me. So rather than being upset that they can play the violin better than you, you are celebrating the fact that they have ministered to you. Pray for the good of others. Now, I'm not saying that initially you're going to enjoy this step or that it's easy. But when you start doing right, God gives you grace and He helps you to do right. And pretty soon you're delighting. Boy, why didn't I think of this sooner? Boy, this is such a blessing. I can really encourage the church people to do this. You know, that message was a blessing to me. Or that teacher who took time to explain that passage. I've never understood it before. And now I do. Or the way that person came to me in my grief and put an arm around me and told me they were praying for me. I need to let them know that really encouraged me at a time I needed it. Pray for the good of others, that God would use them. John expressed the same desire in the book of 3 John. This is his third epistle. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may as prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He's talking about his friend Gaius. Look, I just hope everything's going well for you. I hope God's prospering you, and I hope that continues. Number two, another step you can take is to look for the good in other people. Look for the good in other people. You know, we're all keen on spotting mistakes. Boy, I come in on Sunday mornings like, that's out of place and that needs to change and somebody should get to that. And detail people are like that, right? Yeah. All right, I sin with the best of them right here. You know, but God didn't gift all of us the same way on purpose. He gave us different gifts in the body on purpose so that we would benefit the whole team. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But we ought to be looking for the good in other people. You know, you may not be able to play an instrument well. You may not be able to shoot a basketball. You may not be able to run a business or run the church finances or count money, because that's not your giftedness. But every person on the planet, and every Christian, especially in the body, has something that they can contribute to the body of Christ. And if somebody else is making a contribution, look for it. That's a good thing. They're helping the whole body. What a blessing. Boy, I couldn't do it without them. If they didn't show up this morning, it wouldn't have happened. Praise God. Look for the benefit, the blessing, the good in other people. You know, this was the nature of Barnabas. In the scripture, book of Acts especially, we find Barnabas there. What a gem he was to the early church. His name means son of consolation, parakaleo, encouragement. He had the ability to see potential in people that others had given up on. And he did this repeatedly. He did it with Paul right after he was converted. Church didn't have anything to do with him. Barnabas saw potential. Paul and Barnabas team up together and they go on the first missionary journey. And a little while later, they decide to go visit their other churches on the second missionary journey. And when they do, Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. Man, he'll be a blessing and he'll help us. Paul's like, whoa, wait a second. You remember that John Mark dude? You know what he did? You know, we got to Antioch, Pisidia, you know, and he just got weary after we were in Cyprus for 40 days, you know, and the kid got tired and he wanted to go home and see his mom. I'm embellishing the text because we really don't know why John Mark left Paul and Barnabas at Antioch, Pisidia, which was in southern Turkey today. But he laughed, and Paul said, no way am I taking that kid with us again. And Barnabas tried to talk encouragingly to Paul about it. Paul wouldn't have anything to do with it. So Paul and Silas went one way, and Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus and revisited the areas. But years later, in the very last book that we believe Paul penned, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul asks that Timothy will bring certain things to him. Bring the parchments, bring the books, bring my cloak. It's kind of cold here. He's in Rome, about to be beheaded by Nero. And we read these words, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Only Luke is with me. Take John Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know, Paul didn't see the good in John Mark earlier the way that Barnabas did, but he came to see the good in John Mark eventually. You may not be able to see much good in your rival today, but ask God to help you to see the good in their lives, because there is some good. That's why they're here. That's why they're part of the body of Christ. Here's another thing that might help you. Pray for the good. Pray for the good things that you see in other people. Look for good things in the lives of other people. And finally, praise the good in others. Praise them for doing. I've kind of already hinted on that in my other points. But when we spot it, when we spot someone doing well, we should praise it. It's really hard to have a jealous eye towards someone that you're patting on the back and saying, way to go, hope you can do that the next time. That was fantastic. I enjoyed it. Really? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be right, like-minded with your brethren. Praise those who do well. Does that list seem challenging to you? Pray for people that are your rivals. Look for good in your rivals. And praise your rivals. I mean, there is no way. I'm going to take my coat off right now and just, I'm going to deck my rival. I am not praising him. I mean, that's the way we feel sometimes. So does it really just seem too difficult for you as a Christian to do what the Bible is suggesting that we do? And I would acknowledge in our flesh, on our own, without the help of Christ, this really is too difficult. This is too challenging. But I want to remind you of some theological principles from Scripture that should motivate these three steps that we just talked about: praying for, looking for, and praising the good that we find in other people. So this is the addendum. This is the addition to the message to make the rest of the message make sense. I don't really know how it fits in the outline. It's just coming now, okay? Number one, when it comes down to it, God determines who succeeds. God determines who succeeds. He is sovereign. He gifts people the way he chooses, and he decides who to promote and who he'll put down. This is God's choice. And even if I might be good at something at some point, just like we witnessed in the Olympics, some cocky kid comes in at 17, breaks the Olympic record, the world record, and everything I lived for 30 years in swimming is gone like that. No one remembers my name. They can only remember his name. That's the way it is. Because God sets up people and God determines who succeeds. And even when I do my best, there's going to be someone comes along who can outshine me in some area. There's no way all of us can be good in every area. I'm so thankful for your patience with me as a pastor. I try to be good in some areas. I can't be good in all the areas. Thank God for a church that fits in and fills up around a pastor and helps him out. Because it really does take a team. Which actually leads me to my next point. Did I give you the scripture? I didn't. Let me give you that, and then we'll move on to the next point. Job 121, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God was sovereign in Job's life. God is sovereign in our lives. He decides how to dispense gifts and who to exalt. Number two, God puts us on the same team. This is especially true in the church. We're not rivals at the church. We're on the same team. You might be able to do it better than she can, but we're all on the same team. Can you think of the ridiculousness in some baseball match this afternoon? A guy gets up and he hits a double. He only got a double. The next hitter comes up. He's ready to swing. And when he connects with the ball, out of the park it goes. Two runs come in. They're not at the home plate saying, you know, I hit the home run and you only got a double. They both scored. You get it? We're on the same team. She played the violin. He sang. He preached. He taught. Someone watched the doors. Someone hung out with the kids in the nursery. But it all got done. Hallelujah. We're all on the same team. So this idea of rivals on the same team, the manager would squash that like a rat as soon as he saw it, because it would destroy the unity of his team. So crucial for us to remember, theologically this is true, not just with baseball, but this is what Romans chapter 12 teaches us. We'd be all on the same team. We're all members one of another. Romans 12 verse 5, so being many, we're all one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. We belong to each other. So we ought to really be high-fiving. Hey, thanks, Gail. Second week in a row, you didn't even know it, but you're by the door. Hallelujah. Tammy and Debbie out with the kids. Hallelujah, the work's getting done. Somebody set up last night, so you didn't have to set up when you came to this morning. That was Bob and Randy. High five them. Thanks for being part of the team. And the person who decided which songs were going to be sung and made sure the PowerPoint was in place, that person's a part of the team. We don't all do the same thing, but we're all part of the team. And we're all members of one body in Christ. It is very much a shame. Then whether it's in baseball or in the church, to see people rivaling. Well, she has, people liked her voice better than mine. She gets to sing more solos than I do. You know, pastor hasn't asked me to pray in church for, boy, it's probably been 3 months. See me after the service. I need somebody to pray in church next week. But we do this, don't we? Petty little rivalries inside the church, and we're really all part of the same team. You know, this really does apply outside the church too. Because when you're at work, as long as the team succeeds and the jobs continue and the company succeeds, you have a job next week whether or not you get promoted in the company. And if you do your job, you are helping the team. Do you see it? It really does apply outside. Hey, and in your family, you know, it's not that one person is more cleanly or better at something than another. You're all part of a team in your house. And you're all trying to get the work done. And some of people can do it better than you can. That's okay. You just do your part. She'll do her. My boys will do the rest. I'll see to that. And my boys will do the rest. And the job will get done because we're all part of the team. You understand? This isn't just about the church. It works in the company. Works in your home. Part of the team. You guys tired yet? Some of you guys get about ready to go to sleep. I'm almost done, I promise. So you've played that game, right, where they tie a balloon around your foot. People go around stomping balloons. Pop, 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 pop. Pop, 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 pop. So they did this with a group of kids, and they all went around. They were all jumping up and down, and eventually one kid ended up with the balloon not popped, and everyone celebrated. Ha ha, you won the game. They did the same game with those who had Down syndrome and had handicap. They explained the game to them, and they understood the purpose of the game was to pop balloons, but they didn't understand the objective. So they tied the balloons around the legs of all these folks, and they started the game. And so two of them went down and popped one balloon, and when they popped the one balloon, then the two of them helped the next guy pop his balloon. And then they went down and they popped the next. And pretty soon all the balloons were popped. And then they all cheered. We're all winners. So they understood the purpose, but not the objective. Which of those two games best represents God's agenda for you and me? The first group had one winner. The second group made more friends. It would seem like the second fits better with God's agenda for you and His church. God puts us on the same team. In the end, we all win together. Or we lose together. Third, final truth, all right? What are we learning? God determines who succeeds. God puts us on the same team. And finally, God wants me to remain useful. You know, if I sit around sulking because I didn't get positioned, no one asked me to sing in a choir, he didn't ask me to help with that, come see me. I have things I want to give away. I have things I need done. If I'm always concerned about the opportunities of others, I will miss the opportunities God gives me. Can I say that again? If I'm always concerned about the opportunities of others, I will miss the opportunities that God gives me. God has things He wants me to do, and I can't do them if I'm sitting in my bedroom sulking with envy and jealousy. You know, these are not just mechanical, sermonic principles that I chuck out on Sunday morning. This is part of my spiritual journey, and that's the most powerful preaching anyway. It's life-touching life. It's my life to you. So I don't mind sharing with you about my life because I can remember a time when I really struggled with this. I've shared this story recently, but I know it's not in this series of messages. I probably have in the last year or two, but I couldn't find out when I did it because it's from my life experience. It's not in a file. Except my brain, and my brain isn't filing things the way it once did. Can't find the dates anymore. It's gone. So I had my first ministry in California right out of seminary. It was my first full-time position, and boy, was I was just exhilarated. I'd been training. Listen, from the time I was 17, I preached my first sermon, public sermon, to the time I graduated, 23. So it was like 6 years, 7 years of time have gone by till I had my first position. And I was just like, man, all this stuff, you know, I just got to share it with somebody. And so I was just, and the new pastor and I clicked. I love this guy. And he was so giving to me and just gave me so much opportunity. So he asked me to take over the children's ministry, and then he asked me to take over the youth ministry, and then he asked me to work on a church newsletter. And so I started up a church newsletter, never been started before. And then he asked me about outreach. I was the pastor of youth and evangelism. So he gave me responsibilities with that. And one of the first big things we did that year was I contacted Ed Nelson, who at that time was down here at Bethel, and I asked him about his little door hanger project, and he had these little plastic sleeves. I don't know if you remember that from Ed Nelson. And he had church brochures and all these other things. And so I got his idea and I put it all together. And we did 2,500 doors in our immediate neighborhood with these door hangers. And boy, I was but my first year, now to pay bills, he also asked me to teach junior hires for 4 hours a day. I didn't think that was a big job until I had to do it. Anyway, but I got to do ministry, and I was full-time either as a teacher in the school or as a pastor on the weekends, and I was busy for the Lord. And then a year passed by, and a former staff member came back to the church. Now, I didn't know him. He was brand new to me, but he already had inroads. Everybody on the staff knew him, just about everybody, except the new people, and so when he came back in, he just kind of slipped right back into his seat. They built him an office right next to my pastor's office, and they installed him as the assistant pastor. And that's not so bad. I mean, I was still a kid, and I was still learning. I'm still a kid, and I'm still learning. But that's beside the point, right? And so he got the title. I was pastor of youth and evangelism. That's a mouthful just to get out. He was assistant pastor. And then we had a sit down, the three of us, pastor, head pastor, assistant pastor, pastor of youth and evangelism. Pastor Mike, what are you doing? Well, remember I took over the children's ministry. You know, I'm doing the teenage ministry, right? You know, the group meetings that we're doing with the teens. I took over the church newsletter. I'm doing that. You know, and I'm running the evangelism campaign. We just finished up with the door hangers. We're doing the VBS this summer. All right. And I listed a few other things. All right. So we're going to give to this other fella. We're going to give him the church newsletter. Oh, okay. I promise not to be hurt by that. Step by step, he took away three or four things that were my responsibility. I was repurposed and reassigned. And I really had a hard time. It's my first ministry. Didn't I do a good enough job? I mean, I really worked hard. Man, I did the very best I could. Which, by the way, is still the way I operate. I just do the very best I can. And it may not be as good as somebody else, but I just do the best I can. And then about a month later, he and his wife put out this two-page newsletter, four colors, from a Microsoft template they found somehow on their computer. I didn't have that much tech knowledge. I mean, it was at least 10 times better. Oh, and then I just felt, even worse. I'm empathizing with you because I've felt the same way. And I really had a hard time doing my other ministries. I still could teach. They still let me preach in chapel once a week. But I had a hard time wanting to do any of it. It's like, oh God, what do I do? I don't want to do anything because somebody else can do it better than me. Now, some of you know the story because I've told it before, right? It gets better every time I tell it. So I was led of the Spirit of God, and it must have been the Spirit of God because I wouldn't have come up with it myself. And on a Saturday, I was sulking in my office. I had work to do. At that time, I was actually pastoring another church. That's a little bit forward. But I was in my office, and I was working on my lesson for the next day to teach college and career group. And I was led of the Spirit. I took out a card. The guy's only been there, I don't know, 3 or 4 months. And I said, "Dear so-and-so, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate what you're doing since you've come back. And you know, the way you did that newsletter, exceptional. And the way you interact with the kids in school, I couldn't praise him for everything. You get that, right? I'm still struggling. But I did praise him for the good. I was looking for the good in his life, and I praised him for the good that I saw. And I remembered we're on the same team. We're working for the same Lord and for the same pastor and for the same goals. I remembered that. So I finished writing that card, and it was just a little thank you card. Some of you have gotten thank you cards from me. I packaged that thing up, went right away, put it in his credenza, and immediately, relief. I don't remember ever having a conversation with him about that note. I don't even know that he remembers it. We're friends today. But it was because I tried to live out the principles that I've just shared with you in this message. Pray for the good of others. Look for the good in others. Praise the good in others. And God will use it to strip away the envy and the jealousy in your heart. And God can do it because our God is mighty. So don't let the green-eyed monster destroy your life or your ministry. If you pursue forgiveness first, and work to overcome envy and jealousy the way we've talked about, you can overcome this sin and any other sin as we've talked about in this series. And instead of squeezing the life out of your rival, you can bend down and squeeze balloons together. May God help us. Our Father in heaven,